Good morning, Texas. Welcome to the Cup of Goodness. This is Mike Paulson from North Dakota. We are in program number 62. This program's purpose is to show you a few things. One, that the King James Bible is the Word of God. Two, you're right to divide that thing. It'll take away all contradictions and confusion. It'll make absolutely total sense to you. You don't need to go to a different modern Bible. You don't need to come up with a gospel that really isn't the one that's supposed to be taught to us today. All sorts of things, plus just little teachings here and there that are, I find, tremendously interesting. For example, this morning, we're going to just get off the main trail here a little bit. We've been looking at Paul's teachings. We've been looking on Sunday mornings. We've been going through the book of Ephesians. We're just starting to be brave little Christians, and we're starting to get into the walk, W-A-L-K, a walk that would please God, and you know you can please God with this walk, and there's nothing that's listed there that you can't do. And yet the pastors that are preaching how to please God, if they're even preaching that, they're mostly preaching and teaching how to please yourself and others, so they decide to come to church and all, where they won't be told the truth anyway, but they will be told that they're marvelous little people with a few problems, and here's how you biblically, psychologically fix those problems to make yourself live happily ever after. So this morning, we're going to look at a couple questions, or a couple things that the Scriptures can actually put to rest if people would just let them. For example, you probably heard in the news lately that they have found some little papyruses or little pieces of paper or some kind of a something or other that supposedly dates back to the Lord's Supper. Aha! See, so now we have found the originals, and if they don't match what the King James Bible has to say in that little segment, then the King James Bible is worthless, and we can use all these other Bibles. Now, you really can't use all these other Bibles. You just need to turn to the scholars who will really, truly know what the originals say. Again, even though they don't have them, but they may have this particular little section. It goes on and on and on. They will do everything they can to destroy Christ. They will do everything they can to destroy Paul. They will do everything they can to destroy the true gospel that's supposed to be preached to Gentiles today. They will do everything they can to destroy rightly dividing. They will do everything they can today to destroy the King James Bible, because if they can get rid of those things, they can get rid of the truth, and then the Antichrist can continue to set up a shop. He wants to be like the Most High. People will worship him, so when he comes down and he asks them to take the mark, well, he's not going to ask them, he's going to tell them, but he probably won't have to tell them. They'll be willing to do so, because in fact, an NIV Bible already tells people that they need to have a mark to be a Christian, so it's already there. But if he gets rid of that stuff, then the Antichrist is just ready to roll, and we can tell the way things are looking. They're talking about chips, they're talking about world government, they're talking about, oh, it's just so right around the corner. Back to my point this morning. Then another question for you. We'll look at that Lord's Supper thing in a minute. Another question for you. The shroud, which is a similar type thing as the Lord's Supper, so we'll deal with that together. This shroud of Turin, is that really an image of Christ in the tomb? Front and back on one cloth? Seriously? People believe that? People will believe anything. People will believe that that little piece of wood that you were sent for $25 donation is actually a piece of the cross. I'm telling you, people will believe anything. But the Scriptures will show you the truth. So what does the Scripture say about the shroud? We'll look at that. Then here's another question. You know, when Jesus arose and met the folks in the garden, when Mary met him, she couldn't touch him. But it wasn't much longer he met the disciples, and they did. So is this one of those things where, well, she's a lady, she can't touch my feet, but the men are the disciples, they can. Is that, I mean, what else would you come up with? Well, let's look at those this morning. Let's start by going to Romans chapter 15. We're not going to go into Paul. We're going to go back to Matthew. We're going to go to John. We're going to go to Hebrews this morning. But we're going to start off with Paul telling us in verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," you know, that's before Paul's stuff, okay? "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So we're going to go to the Scriptures this morning, and we're going to find some hope here, because I'm going to show you the Shroud of Turin, and that Lord's Supper is just all a bunch of baloney. We're going to go to Matthew and Hebrews and John. I'm going to show you why Mary couldn't touch Jesus, but the disciples could. And that should give you some hope, because the scriptures still show you what's going on, and you're not being duped, unless you still reject the scriptures, and really want to believe that there's an image of Christ front and back on one cloth. Come on now. And if you believe what you want about why Mary couldn't touch Jesus, but the disciples could, I'll show you the truth there. Then he says in verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus," okay, "that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." So we'll go back and we'll look at what Jesus Christ ministered to the circumcision. Then he says in verse 9, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.' And again he saith, 'Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people.'" See, this is what we're able to do now. If it wasn't for the risen Savior going to Paul, we wouldn't be able to do this. We would have nothing to rejoice about as Gentiles. And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." That should help us realize that what we're looking at here this morning is we're going to take some gospel scriptures and we're going to look at something within those things, and I'm going to show you that we would not know this if it wasn't for Paul and the King James Bible. And if you go to Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3, we realize that what Christ is doing through Paul as our apostle, what he has done is he's brought us into the realm, into the home, into the household of his people, which are the Jews. So he's actually bringing the uncircumcision together back to the circumcision. If that makes sense, I hope it does. So for those of you that understand that, those are some great verses right there in Romans. We like Romans 15 verse 4, but just keep reading on down to 13 especially, and you will see that if it wasn't for all the stuff that we're seeing here, this has been God's plan now for the Gentiles. First of all, let's go back to John chapter 20. We're going to look at verse 20. And both of my questions are dealt with here in chapter 20. So let's just first read parts of this thing, and then we will deal with both my questions this morning. It's kind of set up the stage here as such. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeing the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes, plural, lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes, plural again, those are my hints, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, and one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, 'Woman, why weepest thou?' She saith unto them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him.' And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, 'Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, 'Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus saith unto her, 'Mary.' she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Okay, now there's two things in there, and the answers were just as plain as day. If you're trusting this King James Bible, which is the only Bible that would say this, in verse 7, we will totally 100% debunk the shroud. First, let's go back to verse 5. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. So that shroud is a one piece of material. One piece. Shows the whole body on there, front and back. If you've never seen it, do a Google on the Shroud of Turin, and there's that great picture. So already we see that there's plural. So there should be at least more than one. Okay, verse 7. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Two separate pieces. There was one just for the head. Takes care of the Shroud of Turin. That's quick. That was easy, wasn't it? And the napkin that was about his head. And God, I know, purposely knows he needs to put this in here, not lying with the linen clothes. Why? Well, of course, he knew that in a few years later, there's going to be somebody that comes up with this big, long sheet, this big, fantastic, old, ancient cloth that's got somehow an image, front and back. How is that even possible? Oh, because he was God, he just burned the image into that cloth to show that he was the Messiah, because remember, that's what they had to do in the gospel days. Notice in verse 8, then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. There they go. They're having to see to believe again. But he believed, and he saw these linen clothes separate from the head napkin. Plural, head napkin, linen clothes. And that head napkin was wrapped in place by itself. Well, then what's the purpose? That thing is kind of a miraculous type cloth, isn't it? Yeah, I guess it is if you read about it. The threads, you know, and the blood that's on it's a different type of blood, and da-da-da-da. And there is a picture front and back. I'll tell you what I think that picture is. This is just my thought. I think that's the picture of the Antichrist. What do people think of when they think of Jesus, the picture? I studied this a while back, and where this picture of Jesus came from, it came from a Unitarian artist. I think it was back in the 40s or 30s or something like that. And this picture of Jesus that people have come to accept, there's nothing in the scriptures that match that. So I think all these pictures of Jesus that people have in their homes, in their billfolds, on their necklaces, on a shroud, I believe that's what the Antichrist will look like. People are going to see, they're going to have this image of the Antichrist. They have to know what he looks like to know who it is. Revelation chapter 6, people have to have some kind of a visual to believe that that's who it is. And look at these young people today. Look at even the old people today that wear their hair like Jesus did. You know, they've got that look. Look at the kind of a beard people have today. Look what's going on. This is the visuality of the Antichrist. Everybody's being set up with this image of a Jesus, and it isn't the real risen Savior. Nor is the Shroud of Turin a picture of Jesus Christ. God manifest in the flesh, it's not. Again, why not? Because in 5 and 6, there's plural clothes, and in 7, the head napkin was set off to the side, not lying with the linen clothes. That takes care of the shroud, which is a one-piece image. Okay, that takes care of that. God does not want to have things down here that we would, why not? We'd worship them. Look at what has happened to the shroud. It can be debunked by Scripture, but they got rid of the Scripture, so nobody believes that. So they believe that the shroud is what the shroud is, and now it's a holy relic. These Last Supper pieces, these are holy relics. The footprints of Peter, supposedly, in some shrine in Italy, or I don't know where the thing is at. All these things, they become holy relics. And those things would be worshipped by people, and they are. And Christ, God, does not want that stuff worshipped. Okay. So, there's that one. Well, how do you know that, by the way? Because if you go back and he says not to make an image of anything, heaven, etc., etc., look that stuff up, read about it. He doesn't want anything like that. No pictures, no images of any of that stuff. Yep, you're right. I need to do a study on that. Okay, I'll do that. So I'll mark it down here, images and pictures. It's an interesting subject. I have talked about it before, and I'll dig that stuff up and we'll talk about that. Let's go down to the next one. How are we doing for time? Well, we're doing fine. We go down to verse 17. Let's go to my second question this morning that we will excitingly solve. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Okay, there's nothing difficult about that. Jesus sees Mary, don't touch me, I've got to go to be with the Father, I've got to ascend up to the Father, which we know takes place at the end of the Gospels and the early part of Acts, but that's not what we're talking about here. It's similar to this. How many times did Moses go up and down Mount Sinai? Everybody thinks, well, he went up the first time, and he came back down, and he broke the commandments, went back up, and came back with the second set. Oh, you haven't read Exodus that closely, have you? He goes up far more than two times. Poor guy. I mean, you got to climb a mountain, and then he talks to God, and he comes back. How many times did he actually have to go up and down that mountain? Talk about frustration. Can't you just talk to me down here? I'd have to go back down and do what, and come back up, and... Wouldn't he like to have a cell phone back in those days, or a printer or something? Well, here's Jesus. Everybody thinks, well, okay, Jesus died, and he rose again. Most people don't believe that Jesus Christ went to hell when he died. I suppose I need to show that one too sometime, don't I? Because that really makes pastors and Bible study guys mad. I remember when I taught that years ago, I got some phone calls. A guy preached about me on his internet church that some lying, he had all sorts of names for me. Would preach that Jesus Christ went to hell. Well, we'll talk about that. I'll put that down here too. We'll do that this week. So anyway, everybody believes that Jesus at least died and rose, met everybody at the garden, you know, and then went and talked to the disciples here and there, rest of the chapter of John and all that. And then he went up to be in heaven. There he was gone. Let's look at this. This is really a neat thing to understand. Let's go back one more time and read. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am yet ascended to my Father. For I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. We go to verse 18. So Mary did that. She went and told those guys. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. She told them what she was supposed to tell them. Okay? Let's go to Matthew 28:9. Okay, go back to Matthew. Well, now here we go. Verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, oh, don't touch me, don't touch me. No, he doesn't tell them that. He says, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Mary Magdalene in verse 1, you know, it tells about that, and then they see him. And as he went to tell his disciples, Jesus met them and they touched him. Mary couldn't touch him, but these guys could. What's the story here? We seem to have discrimination taking place here. Well, we've got to go back and we've got to read verse 17 again. The answer is in 17, and the proof is in the book of Hebrews. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not. For I am not yet ascended to my Father. So he has to ascend to his Father. Okay? So he tells her to go to the brethren and say unto them, I ascend. Doesn't say, I must ascend, I will ascend. It says, I ascend unto my Father. So she's going to them and telling them, hey, Jesus went to his Father. I attend unto my Father, he said, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. So she put the whole mini sermon in there. Jesus went to be with his Father, which is our Father, and to my God, and our God. Okay, well, that makes sense. But he must have been a pretty quick trip, because the disciples met him on the way over there to see him, and they touched him. Okay, well, let's go to Hebrews. What took place there? What is going on right there? Well, let's go to Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Fantastic stuff. It's so exciting to not have to go to some scholar. I mean, you could have even figured this out yourself if you just read your Bible and put all this stuff together and start thinking like a rightly divided Christian. You'll recognize the issue in the Gospels. You'll recognize up close that the shroud is not real because of what that says. And you read down here in Mary that that's what had to happen. So then as you keep reading, you get to Hebrews, and then it'll dawn on you in chapter 9. Well, that goes back to Matthew 28 and John chapter 20. This is what he did. And you get that stuff. You can get this on your own, folks. You don't need me. You don't need any. You got your Bible. You need the Spirit of God to show you. But let me tell you, based on Paul's teachings, the Spirit of God is not showing you something because you're this holy little perfect Christian. It's because we're in the dispensation of grace. And yes, we can grieve the Spirit. And yes, we can quench the Spirit. So maybe you're getting nothing out of your Bible reading because, A, you're grieving and quenching the Spirit of God in your life. Oh, that sounds like another subject to talk about, doesn't it? Yes, it does. So you mean there are some ramifications for doing wrong? Well, yeah, there are. But it's not the fact that God's going to physically deal with your world and your home and your children. Bunny trail. Off in the bunny trail. But yes, you can grieve and quench the Spirit of God. So when you're reading your Bible, what is it? Okay, so what the question obviously must be, well, how can I live that pleases God so He shows me in the stuff in the Scriptures? Well, we're just starting on the Sunday morning program. We're going to have to carry it into the regular programs in the morning, the Cup of Goodness programs. We're going to have to start talking about that horrible thing that people so hate, and that's the walk. In other words, your day-to-day affairs, people will recognize the fact that you're a Christian. And you can be doing the things that will please God. Some are so super easy. Some are pretty difficult. It's going to result in some persecution. But all of them are going to fight your own flesh. So it's a tough thing. So who wants to do that? Well, we'll get into that. Let's go back. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's go to verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Really? You got any better answers? Where did He go? He had to ascend unto His Father? Well, neither by the blood of goats and calves. That was Old Testament stuff. That was a temporary fix. But by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place. What did He do there? He obtained eternal redemption for us. Us, circumcision, Jews, Hebrews is talking, Paul is talking to the Jews here. But remember Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's ministry of the mystery, Paul's ministry of the reconciliation, Christ Himself bringing us nigh by His blood. Now we are part of the Jews' family. As such, uncircumcision to the circumcision, all that stuff we've been talking about. So we can still go to Hebrews. We can still go here. And we can see, even though this is written to the Jews, there's a fact here, F-A-C-T, that we can learn. By His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And I wonder how many of you that have study Bibles or notes down at the bottom, in the bottom of Matthew 28 or the bottom of John 20, does it refer you to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12? I doubt it. If it does, write to me and tell me. I'm pretty sure it doesn't. Keep reading, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, Old Testament, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot, see, if Mary would have touched Him, He'd have been with spot. No, I'm not calling Mary spot. He would have been spotted, and she would have blown it for everybody. Who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, don't touch me, Mary. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. But He was able to let the disciples touch Him because He had been up. Like He said, He ascended, did what He had to do here, went back down, talked to the disciples. Seriously, that's what had to take place. Okay, now, let's add a little frosting to this, by the way. And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Remember when He came back, a bunch came with Him? Now they could do that. But, verse 16, here is something that's super important. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses, etc., etc. You know what that's telling us? That is telling us that the New Testament does not begin until after the death of Christ. Well, we have a few chapters of the Great Commission, Acts 1 through 8. But after that, which is still different to what they heard before, but after that, you've got Paul. That's the New Testament. There must also of necessity be the death of the testator, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is no strength at all. It is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So the Gospels and all scriptural truth are not in the New Testament. Blood hasn't been shed. He hadn't gone up to his Father yet. He hasn't, by his own blood, entered once into the holy place. He hadn't done that yet. Now he's done it. He's to the Gentiles. We are living in the New Testament, the dispensation of grace. That should answer two questions rather interestingly. We'll talk more tomorrow.